Sometimes I'm on Facebook and I might see something that has been shared, and then you see responses that come below that to whatever it is that's been shared, and people say, well, that's not true, or fact check says this or whatever, and all that sort of stuff. And I think sometimes, okay, there's the fact checkers that check the facts of the fact checkers who are checking someone else's facts about the fact that really are the facts about whatever's going on. And you wonder, who can you trust? Where is the truth in everything that goes on in the world today? And it's really kind of difficult sometimes to know what is the truth and what is someone's opinion. What really is the truth? And I think in Acts 17, here's where Paul and the gang are sharing with those who will listen the truth and reasoned out what they were saying. But how do you know sometimes what you're saying is true? Is truth relative? I don't believe so. I believe truth is absolute. The truth of God is absolute, not relative. You know, some people talk about, well, your truth and my truth. There is the truth. And the truth, I believe, is in God's Word. And I believe the truth in God's Word is reasonable. If you'd let it speak for itself, it is reasonable. So here was Paul and his companions, Silas and others. After they'd passed through these two areas, they came to Thessalonica, to a Jewish synagogue, which was the practice of Paul to go into any community he found, any town, any city he found, where there was a synagogue. He would go into the synagogue and he would start sharing with them. And what he would do is reason from Scripture. That's what he was doing here. As the custom was, he went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures about what? Explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. You see, that's cardinal to our faith. If you and I believe in the Word of God, if we believe in the Old and the New Testament, then you and I have to believe that Jesus' death and resurrection was cardinal. It's at the center. Without it, you can't really say it is Christian. It is cardinal to the truth that we share. So here he was reasoning with them in the Scriptures. Of course, you'd think the audience would have been almost solely Jewish in the synagogue, right? Some of them heard. Some of them listened. Many of them didn't. The other thing that we have to recognize here is Paul's source for truth was the Old Testament Scriptures. New Testament hadn't been put together yet. Some of his letters had already been written and probably had already been circulated, maybe, at this point in time. I don't know. But they had the Old Testament. So what Paul was doing, which I think is marvelous, he was reasoning with them and telling them that from the Old Testament, Jesus is the Messiah. No doubt whatsoever, Jesus is the Messiah. I'm guessing that one of the Scriptures that Paul was probably sharing with them in the synagogue was Isaiah 52 and 53, where it's just laid out for us, this one who was to come was going to suffer and he was going to die. And he was going to raise again. I imagine that it was Isaiah 52 and 53 would have been one of the prominent texts that Paul was going to and say, this text that I'm reading to you here in the synagogue, Jesus is the one who fulfilled this text. No doubt whatsoever. And just to give you a taste, if I could, of some of what is said in Isaiah 52 and 53, here is some of the things that are said. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shears is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence and no deceit was found in his mouth. Yet, it was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand and the suffering of his soul. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. And it goes on from there. Those are some of the verses in Isaiah 52, 53 that we see about this one, Jesus Christ. I'm guessing he probably went there. You know, I have a sheet of paper here. Actually, it's two sheets of paper I got from one of the books that I have. Or it's a book of charts. It's got laid out here, two pages here, of Old Testament texts that speak of Jesus Christ and the messianic things that happen. Two full pages here. There's over 100, I don't know how many there are totally here, way over 100, of Old Testament texts that speak very specifically about this Jesus, this Messiah that was to come. And I'm sure Paul, who knew the Old Testament, was sharing many of these things to show them that He is who you've been looking for, even though you don't accept it right now. It is the truth. It is the truth. And it is reasonable if you believe the Scriptures. Folks, that's the leap that you and I have to take. Do you believe the Scriptures? If you say, I don't believe the Scriptures, then you don't believe the Scriptures. But I believe the Scriptures are true. I believe the Scriptures are God's Word to us. And Paul did too. And so he shared this with those who would gather in those first three verses. Why is it so important? Well, if the Old Testament Scriptures aren't true, then Jesus isn't the Messiah. If the Old Testament Scriptures aren't true, then Jesus isn't the Messiah. If Jesus isn't the Messiah, then you and I have no eternal hope. If Jesus didn't die, and Jesus didn't raise again, we are without hope. You know, I shared this several years ago with some of you, and I still have a bunch of these books in the office. But a young man at the time, fairly young man at the time, who wrote a book based on the fact that he was set out to prove that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. That the Christian faith is not true. And he set out to prove it. And he ended up, instead, as he studied the Word of God, believing with all of his heart that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. His name is Josh McDowell. I remember when I was a kid reading this book, More Than a Carpenter. And there are millions of copies out there right now. And I've got probably a dozen of these in the office. And I'll give it to people sometimes who come in and say, I just don't know about this Jesus thing. I don't know if I really believe that he is who he said he was. Because you know what? You only have three choices when it comes to Jesus. He was either who said he was, Lord, or he was a liar, or he was a lunatic. Those are your only choices. And he set out to say he couldn't have been a lunatic because everybody around him said, this dude is wise. Even at 12 years old, they said, he knows more than we know about Scripture. This young man is wise beyond his years. He wasn't a lunatic. Would he go on the cross at Calvary for lies? The answer is no. He was Lord. And he is Lord. I encourage you to find a book like this or get one from me in the office. I've got one that will share with you those facts. This is what Paul was doing with those who were gathered there. He was telling them he is who he said he was. And it's reasonable. He reasoned from Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Lord. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that, as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, it was upsetting the religious establishment. It was challenged. The Jews were jealous because here was one who was claiming something they thought that they knew and they had and still were awaiting. And Paul was claiming, you missed it. He came and he rose again and he's in heaven right now and you need to follow him. And the world didn't understand. The norm was being challenged by those who wouldn't accept it and they fought it. They fought it. They fought it in this text because, as we see, the Jews were jealous. They rounded up some bad actors from the marketplace, formed a mob, started a riot in the city, and they rushed to Jason's house. They couldn't find Paul, so they took him and they dragged him and brothers before the city officials. They're causing trouble. In fact, they're saying that there's a king other than Caesar. You see, that's the way to play this one, because then you can go with, we serve Caesar. And he's saying he's the king. They say he's the king. And we're saying Caesar is the king. They were saying, there is another king. It is Jesus. He has a kingdom that's not really of this world. In fact, in the book of Philippians, it says, we are not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is that king. And they objected to it. They fought against it. They wanted to kill him. Yet he kept reasoning with them about the truth. I encourage you folks, as I come to a close here soon, but I encourage you folks to get into your word, the word of God, more and more. Because the truth is found in the word of God. And we look at a whole bunch of other places to find truth. The fact checkers out there, are they telling you the truth? Sometimes they're not. Sometimes perhaps they are. But if the Word of God says it, it's true. My fact checker is God's Word. And if God's Word says it's true, then with all of my heart, I'll go to my grave believing this is true. I don't care what anyone else out there says. This is true. And this is truth. And I want to abide by it. I don't care what culture says. This is truth. Even if I struggle with this truth sometimes, and I read some of it and I say, God, you know, could you bend this a little bit, twist this another direction, or make it a little bit more favorable for me, or whatever the case may be? No. I may struggle with it, but it's still God's truth. And I need to believe it that way. And I do. I do with all my heart. Now, as Paul was reasoning with them, it does say that some hearts were willing to receive the truth. Some Jews and many of the Greeks did as well. Because they received it, realizing that it was reasonable, it was logical, and it was true. Paul encouraged them later in this text when he was in Berea, some of those that are a little bit more willing to hear something than what they had already thought. They, it says, Paul wasn't just sharing with them things and they were to believe it. What does it say they did in verses 11 and 12? They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what he said was true. Folks, we need to do that. Don't let Google do it for you. Because Google's not always right. Do it yourself. See what the Word of God says. See it in context. In the world we live in today, we always want to take one verse out of a certain place and use it to make our point. And so many times the verse we're using, when you place it in context, it has nothing to do with what we just want to use it for. See God's Word and see it for what it is. Examine the Scriptures for yourself. It makes sense. You know, I encourage you to do something too, something that I don't think is a major habit in this church, and I would encourage us to start doing it more. Bring your Bible with you to church. We're going through the book of Acts, and you're learning about the book of Acts. Bring your Bible. That for some of us, we have it on our phones too. Look at it for yourself. And maybe when you get home, look at it again and see what it says. Read through the text that has been shared with us. And get into God's Word more and more and more. Make it your companion. Velcro it to yourself. So, what about you? Do you think the Word of God is reasonable? I came up with three categories of people as I close. There's probably a whole bunch more, but these were three that I came up with, and I'm the first one. The simpleton. That's me. I tell you right now, I've come to Christ as a child, and I'm still kind of childlike the way I act sometimes anyway. But I just believe it, because it's God's Word. I don't have to analyze it. I don't have to sit here and scratch my head over it. If it's in God's Word, I believe it to be true. I'm a simpleton. So I don't lose sleep over God's Word. There's those that are the analyzers. And they just got to know this is this. I believe that's what Josh McDowell was. I need to analyze this and I need to find out if this is really true. And after he went through God's Word and studied it for himself, he realized it's true. It's true. I didn't need this book to believe, but it laid it out really nice for me anyway. And the third group, and I'm sure there's a whole lot of other ones, it's the skeptic. Always skeptical. Everything you read, of course, in today's world, I find myself being a little skeptical anyway about a lot of stuff. But there's the skeptic. Can it really be true? Can it really be true? I look at it and say, if 12 disciples are willing to die, then I think they believe it was absolutely true. If they're willing to die for their faith as martyrs, I'm not a skeptic. It's true. It's true. Let's pray. God, for those who are simpletons like me, thank you. It's your word and it's true and I believe it. I still might do some stupid stuff, make dumb mistakes, not always honor you in the way I live. But God, I believe your word is true. God, for those who are analyzers here this morning, I pray that you would show them that your word is true because it makes sense, it's reasonable, it's logical, and it points. It answers all the questions that need to be answered. You're God. For the skeptic this morning, Lord, as we take some time to close here and we celebrate Holy Communion, I pray that even in this act of taking this bread that represents your body and this cup that represents your blood, that we recognize this thing you did was major. And a skeptic should realize such an immense price that was paid could not have been for nothing. It was for everything, for everyone who would accept it. So as we come before you this morning in Holy Communion, remind us of that. You came for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You have in your bulletin, I don't know if some of you realize this, but amongst many of the church denominations, this is World Communion Sunday. So there's millions and millions of people all around the world the first Sunday of October that celebrate communion together. It just kind of gives me this sense that this is bigger than usually it is. I think of churches in some of these states that have been so torn by this hurricane coming together on this Sunday and in their brokenness celebrating the one who was broken for us and realizing that still where my hope lies, not in my home, not in my family, but in Christ and Christ alone. I'd like you to join along with me, if you would, in the liturgy that has been presented for us here this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. God of all nations, you created every person in your image and called us by your Holy Spirit to become one in Christ Jesus. Through baptism, through faith in Christ Jesus, you showed us the way to live with unique gifts and particularities. Yet in harmony with you and with each other, you, O God, are indeed above all and through all and in all. So today we join with the voices throughout the earth and in heaven saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your child, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived amongst us to show us your love. caring enough to feed hungry persons, stopping to touch persons in need of healing, reaching out to those not like himself, a Samaritan woman at a well, lepers from another country, those tortured by demons, a father pleading for his daughter, a woman from Syrophoenicia, Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a rich young ruler and humble fisherman. When people gathered to hear his teachings, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them to eat so that they might be fed. When Jesus ate with his disciples for his final meal on earth, they remembered his blessing of the multitude and listened as he told them, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." They watched as Jesus took the cup, blessed it, and said, "Take, drink, this is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for you and for the whole world for the forgiveness of sins." After his death and resurrection, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples told others through this meal that Jesus was the Messiah sent by God for all humanity. Remembering now, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ, by your cross and resurrection, you have set us free. You are the Savior of the world. Pour out your Holy Spirit on the table spread this day. Around this globe, may all who partake, wherever they live, know the reconciling love of Jesus Christ. May your church go forth from communion with you to be one in Christ and one in witness to the world. In your holy name we pray. Amen. On that night he did take bread and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And after the meal, he took the cup. When he had blessed it, he said, "This cup is the blood, new covenant. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." Yeah. Those who are helping with communion come. We also have a gluten-free option for those who would like in the basket here that will be given to you as well. And for those of you who have maybe not had communion the way we're doing it this morning, you take a piece of bread, place it in the cup, and then place the piece of bread in your mouth. The table is ready. Come as you wish.